name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.
Master.
let's worship him all in this place. Come on, has he been good to you this morning? Has he kept you? Has he provided for you? We serve a great God. We serve an awesome God. We serve Jesus. We serve the King of Kings. We serve the Lord of Lords. Amen. Amen. God is going to do something today.
Yes, amen.
When you can feel it from the very first song and the very first part of the very first service, I just know that God has something in store.
Praise the Lord.
It may come
praise
in this service. It may come in worship or the next. It might be during prayer between the two services. I don't know what God is going to do today, but I believe if you have a need, God
praise
is here today to do whatever you need him to do. He's in this place. Want to turn our attention to the book of Psalms, chapter 8. And I told Brother Jay, and if you can get it, great. If not, it's okay. But I only told him verse 3, starting verse 3. But actually, as I was reading, I want to do verse 1 and 2 as well. Sorry, Brother Jay. Just adding to his workload back there. I already hand-wrote all the scriptures, so I wrote it in very small font, so he had to get binoculars or a magnifying glass to find it. But we'll be reading Psalms chapter 8, verse 1. It says, actually, why don't we just read this first verse together? It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Let's just stop right there before we go any further. How excellent is his name in all the earth, in all the earth. He is Lord. Amen. I just feel like God's going to do something today. And I'll continue reading in verse 2. It says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. Verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Today I just want to take just a few moments in this first service and just reflect on how great and how mighty our God is. There's a couple of sayings dealing with science and religion. It says, science without religion is lame, but religion without science is blind. And it says, science and religion are two sides of the same coin. And I think one of the most important things that we fail to do enough is to sit back and to reflect on God's vast greatness, on his ultimate power, on what he really did when he created the heavens and the earth. The scripture we read, have you considered the heavens, the moon, and the stars? And before we can even consider them, we have to understand what they are. So I want to take just a few moments today, and you can be seated, and speak to us about the awe of God. In awe of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Before we can even start to understand, we need to start here. And I read this a couple of weeks ago, or maybe even last week, but I want to come back to it. Genesis 1 and 1. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. If you'll excuse me, I need to apologize. I have a cough drop, and it's already going to start to bother me. I thought I would be able to do okay with it, but it's already in my head, so I apologize for that. But before we get started, or as we get started, we know and we believe that God created everything. God is the creator of all of creation. Before we can begin a conversation about the greatness of God, we must begin to understand that God was before everything. Before time existed, before our galaxy existed, before the universe existed, God existed alone. We don't understand how. Our brains can't fathom what it looks like when we say outside of time. We just don't, we we'll spin in circles trying to understand what that means. We just need to know that God created everything. And I'm going to take just a few moments and just talk about the dimensions of God's creation, just what he actually did. We say that he created everything, but what does that actually mean when we say that? Alex, there will be some numbers. You will enjoy that. So you can, if I'm wrong on anything, you can correct me afterwards. But this is to the best of my research. But looking at the earth alone, what we call home, the dimensions of earth, it is 7,926 miles in diameter. It's 25,000 miles in circumference. And just to give us an image of what that actually looks like, if we had the 20-ounce bottles instead of the junior bottles, I can only be trusted with a junior bottle up here. Who knows what would happen if I had a large one? But if we had the 20-ounce bottles around the entire equator, around the earth, it would be 185 million bottles of water. That's a circumference around the earth. The earth, we know this if you spend any time in science class and in elementary school, and this may be an elementary school lesson, but it is tilted at 23.5 degrees on its axis, which means we are not straight up and down. Earth doesn't rotate the sun straight up and down. We rotate at a tilt, at a 23.5 degree tilt. And due to that tilt, we stay almost the same distance around the sun as we rotate. It keeps the planet's rotation being in a circular rotation, keeping us almost the same distance from the sun as we rotate. If you look at the planet Mars, Mars is almost, there's almost zero tilt with Mars. And because of that, when it rotates the sun, it doesn't go in a circle shape. It goes in an elliptical shape. And so it's very close to the sun, which makes it very hot. And other times it's further away from the sun, which of course makes it very cold. And if the earth was at a zero tilt or close to that, we would follow that same elliptical pattern, which means we would burn up because we'd get too close to the sun, or we'd freeze because we'd be too far away from the sun. That same tilt gives us our four seasons. We would not have four seasons if we did not have that tilt. Because as the earth tilts and comes around the sun, we get our seasons. And so if we did not have our seasons, we would not have our rainy season where we could see our crops grow. We would not have summer for the sun to be on our crops. We would not have fall where we could harvest our crops. And then, of course, winter, although we despise it. But actually today, high of 60. Hey, look at us. We're living. But if we don't have rain and snow, especially in our area, then it does not create a fertile ground and a fertile environment for us to plant seed and for us to harvest crops. And so although we may not enjoy the winter and the snow and the water, but it is important for how our ecosystem is. And so it's very important that we understand that our tilt is intentional. Our tilt is on purpose. It wasn't just an accidental thing that God messed up and made a mistake, or the chaos of space created a tilt. No, it was designed specifically for us. Looking at the moon, Genesis 1, verse 16, said, God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. If the moon was a planet, it would be the fifth largest planet in our solar system. It's 2,100 miles in diameter. It's a quarter of the diameter of Earth, and it's 250,000 miles from Earth. And I know the moon may not be as important to us as Earth, of course, but because of the moon, we can experience what we call tides or tidal force. And the tidal force causes Earth and its water to bulge out on the side closest to the moon, because that's where the gravitational pull of the moon is pulling it. And so what that creates is the tide. Without tides, we wouldn't have tidal flows and tidal currents that we have navigated, that ships have navigated from before time, or not before time, from many, many thousands of years ago to travel. We use, even to this day, we use currents and we use streams and tidal flows for shipping. Even now, our large ships will get into tidal streams and currents. And without that, it would be very difficult for us to move about on water. And there's maritime life that relies upon the tides, relies upon high tide to grow and low tide to for protection. So it's very important that we understand that the moon isn't just a rock floating out in space. It wasn't just this accidental thing. God created the moon, this thing that has no life, this thing that will never live upon. No life will ever live there. No humans will ever live there. Potentially, who knows what how long God will tarry and where our science will take us. But it serves really no purpose other than just for us, for what we need, for tides. It's just something so minor and insignificant. But God said, I can create that as well. Looking at the stars, also mentioned in Genesis 1 and verse 16. We know, of course, the nearest star to Earth is the sun. We know that stars are grouped together in larger systems called galaxies. And we know, if you remember anything or you enjoy candy bars, that the group of galaxy or the group of stars or the galaxy we're a part of is the Milky Way galaxy. Scientists, they estimate, and this is an estimation from astronomers, and I don't know how, I didn't study out, I knew it'd be too boring if I tried to explain how they can come up with these numbers, but I have some shocking numbers that scientists estimate when it comes to the stars. They estimate our galaxy alone, the Milky Way galaxy, contains 100 to 400 billion stars. Not million, not thousand. They estimate that the Milky Way galaxy has 100 to 400 billion stars. They estimate it contains at least that many planets. I don't know how they get the numbers. I'm not sure what the background or what the breakdown is, but they estimate 100 to 400 billion planets are in our Milky Way galaxy. Our galaxy is 100,000 to 120,000 light years in diameter. Now, what's a light year? It's very easy to understand. One light year is 6 trillion miles. So you probably already knew that. You're like, yeah, we get it, 6 trillion. Everybody knows that. So if we were to go from one end of just the Milky Way galaxy alone to the other, I'm going to tell you the number. I don't know if it's a million, trillion, quadrillion. I'm just going to read the amount of numbers, so bear with me. The distance from the Milky Way galaxy from end to end is 705-435-064-949-809-200 miles. Don't know what that is. Couldn't figure out what that is. A big number is what that is. That's the distance of just the Milky Way galaxy. Looking at the sun to continue on this rabbit hole of science and numbers. The diameter of the sun is 865,000 miles. 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun. That's how big the sun is. We see it as this small little thing, but we could fit 1.3 million Earths inside the sun. But if you took the sun and compared that to other stars in the Milky Way galaxy, there's a star called the Betelgeuse. It looks like Betelgeuse. It's not. It's Betelgeuse. The radius of that is 650 times larger than the sun. We have a star in our Milky Way galaxy called the Red Giant. It is 1,500 times larger than the sun. We think the sun's pretty big, and when you think 1.3 million Earths could fit inside the sun, there's a star that is 1,500 times larger. The sun is actually, in relatively speaking, one of the smallest stars in our galaxy. And what we experience, the vastness of our known universe, the 8 planets or 9 planets, depending on when you went to elementary school, that we know, that we experience, is pretty small in comparison to the vastness of the universe. And our minds weren't really equipped to understand the vastness of the universe. Romans 11, 33 and 34, one of Sister Davis's and I's favorite verses, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor?" Understand that nobody, nobody could ever give God advice. He created everything. He is all-powerful. Not just all-powerful to fix my cold. Not just all-powerful to pray for healing. Not just all-powerful to touch my job. That is such minutiae. Such minor. I mean, think how small that is. When we have a God that can create a sun that 1.3 million Earths can reside in. And that's small things for God to do. I'm going to go one step further, talking about the heavens, talking about space and what scientists estimate. And this will be the last bit of information. So if it's been tough to keep up with, bear with me for a little bit longer. But if we want to just really, if we didn't already feel small and insignificant, if we just wanted to further distance ourselves one more step, they estimate, and again, I don't know who they is other than scientists and astronomers. If you have a question, Google it yourself. This is the best that Google can get me. But they estimate that there are more than 170 billion galaxies in the universe. There's 100 to 400 billion stars just in the Milky Way galaxy. They estimate there's 170 billion galaxies in the universe. You do the math on those stars. I've already read too many numbers, but it's a big number, the amount of galaxies and stars. They say most are 3,300 to 330,000 light years in diameter and are millions of light years apart. The diameter of our universe is estimated at 93 billion light years. 93 billion light years. 93 billion of 6 trillion miles. Again, I won't read any more numbers because it's exhausting. But our brain, at some point, when you start to throw out billion, you start to throw out million, our brain just tends to shut down. Probably already most of you have shut it down and said, okay, we get it, it's big. We can't understand. And I get that, which is why I stop there. So if you've left me, come back now. But I read all of those numbers and read all of those facts, and I don't know how accurate they are, because I don't know how truly accurate they could be, because the scripture that we just read, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, it's unknowable for us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? What are we? We are so small and minor. That's that scripture we read, 8:4, Psalm 8:4. What is man that art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When we think of these things, we should start to realize that we actually aren't that great. We actually are pretty small and insignificant in the whole scheme of everything God has created. It should shrink us down to a size to realize how small we really are. It should begin to put, I mean, at least with me, when I read these numbers, a fear of God just kind of creeps in. That if God was able to do all of this, how small am I and how powerful is he? We need to realize that fear of God is not a bad thing. Brother Kellum read this scripture, I believe, last week or maybe the week before, but the fear of the Lord, Psalms 111 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. Proverbs 1:4, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. When we sit back and consider the glory and the majesty of God, fear should settle in. And that's not a bad thing, because the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you want wisdom, step back and realize that God is bigger than you are. If you want wisdom, understand that he is great and you are not. Be afraid, and not afraid like, oh, God's going to tear me down, God's going to hurt me. No, be afraid. Just stand back and realize that he is that big, that he is that powerful. And fear should settle in when we start to entertain the majesty of God. Fear that you are unworthy. Fear that you aren't good enough. Fear that you're too small and significant. Fear that there is something bigger than us that we will one day have to answer to. Our world would rather do everything it can to explain away creation rather than to fear God. rather than to fear something that they don't understand. Fear something that science just can't explain. How do you explain Genesis 1:1 in science? How do you explain all of creation, all of stars, all of the heavens, all of space? How do you explain that a being, that an entity spoke it and it exists? We've never seen it before. We've never seen it since. So if we can't see it, science and man will just try and parcel it out and figure out what really took place rather than understanding that there is a God who created heaven and earth. They brought in a mindset of humanism. Humanism is any system or mode or thought of action in which human interests, values, and dignity predominate. We see a rise in humanist activism and teaching. And the main goal of that teaching, the main goal of that mindset is to rid our country, to rid our society of God. They're trying to remove it off buildings, trying to remove it off money, trying to get it out of schools, trying to just do whatever they can to remove God, replace it with science, replace it with fact, replace it with what we know. But what we need to know is that there is a God who created everything. And if we aren't careful, you could be in danger of developing a humanist ideology on a smaller scale, on a personal scale. Once you become prideful, once you start to think and tell yourself that actually I don't need God, actually I can do it on my own, actually I got enough money, or I got enough smarts, I got enough ability, I can do it on my own. Once you go down that path, you develop a humanist mentality, and that leads us down a path where we focus on ourselves. We focus on what we're able to accomplish rather on the greatness of God and what he's already accomplished and what he's continuing to accomplish. My minor accomplishments, I would say the best accomplishments that I have, and I owe all of them to God, but my minor accomplishments, marrying my wife, having my daughter, being elected pastor here, graduating college, you know, all big things in my life. But when you look at God, who created 100 billion stars, a sun that 1.3 million Earths are in, and everything that I've accomplished, I owe specifically to God, and I would not have received if it wasn't for God. But that should make us turn to him and feel so small and insignificant. But just realize that as small and insignificant that you may be, that God still chose to die on a cross for you. God still chose to come to earth. God still chose us. If we could think of the grandness and the greatness of God frequently, then we have no room to praise ourselves. I have zero room to praise myself. I owe my relationship to God. I owe anything in my life, I owe to God. Once I realize that I am a debtor to God, then I step back and I realize that I'm not that good. I'm not that important. I'm not that special. Without God, we are just dust on a rock floating in space. I mean, how minor are we? We think that our problems are the biggest problems in the world. We think that bill you got in the mail last week, we think it's the biggest thing because you weren't expecting it. But God created everything. I'm in awe of God. I'm in awe of our Creator. But with God, without God we're nothing. But with God, we're called and chosen to be something. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of truth." God has chosen you from the beginning. He's chosen you. Even though you're minor, even though you're small, even though you're just 100, 200 pounds, 600 pounds and below. We'll just put it there. even though you're just small matter, you're just small mass in the grand scheme of everything. God chose you for a specific purpose, not because he needs you, but because he wants you, but because he desires you. If God, who created all the universe and the vastness thereof, also had us in mind, he also had you and I in mind. When he's creating 100 billion stars, he's thinking there's going to be a time in 2019 where my children are going to need me, where I'm going to create a city called Sandwich. I'm going to create a church called First Apostolic Church, and I'm going to create an atmosphere of worship, and I'm going to choose to come in and visit them. He saw us. He saw now, then. That's how great, that's how grand God is. So when you begin to think on the creation of God, you should consider yourself and consider that you are still significant in the scheme of life. We're not just one out of 7 billion. We are one of one in God's eyes. We weren't just an assembly line creation. We were a meticulous, put together design that God created you for a purpose. He created you with the same knowledge and care that he hung billions of stars in the sky. He formed you perfectly. Just how he hung Earth at a 23.5 degree angle, he created you with your so-called flaws, with your personality quirks, with your hiccups that you would hate and you wish you could change. God said, no, I made you specific for a plan and for a purpose. God knows what he's doing. He knew what he was doing before time. He knew what he was doing when he created the heavens. He knew what he was doing through every part of eternity, and he knows what he's doing today. As we transition, as we move from 2019, and just a couple of days, we'll go into 2020. He knew that there would be a 2020. He knows if there will be a 2021. I don't know, only he knows, but he knows what he's doing in our lives. If we could stand as we close. I know this is a different Sunday morning service. I know I don't typically speak on Sunday mornings, and I may not have followed the same flow and outline that we've done, but this is our final Sunday of 2019, and it's very easy for us to focus on ourselves and all the things that pertain to us. We just left the Christmas season. I'm not ready to leave it, and I'll still listen to Christmas music at least for another little bit. I'm just not ready for that. It comes too quickly. We didn't even have snow. It's hard. I'm not ready to just turn it over to 3 months of winter now, but I fear I must. But it's very easy, as I just say all that, to focus on me, to focus on myself, to focus on what went well this past year, and to focus on what went wrong, to make plans for myself. I already said something to my wife yesterday about, you know, Monday, we need to just take some time and we need to set some goals and we need to talk about what we're going to do in 2020. We need to figure out what we need to do. We're going to do this, what I. And I know that we'll pray and I know that we'll try and bring God into it, but sometimes it's easy to say, what do I need? What am I going to do? How am I going to get through another year? How am I going to make this year better than the last year? And we think about us and only us. But if we could take a step back and realize the greatness of God, realize that he formed everything, we'd see that all our issues, all our problems, the things that affected us in 2019 were just so tiny, so small in the eye of our Creator. If God could breathe life into every creature, if he could create the sun and the moon, if God in his infinite wisdom could design a platypus, what a platypus is and what role it serves, I'll never know. But God, in his wisdom, designed and created a platypus. If God could do all that, we know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is on the throne. We know that God is still in control. And so as we close this service and transition into our main service, why don't we just bow our heads? And let's just spend a little bit of time in prayer. And as we close this, I'm going to open up the altar or just find a place to pray and transition for our next service. But let's just take a step back and decrease for a moment and increase God. Let's just realize that we're small and he's big. We're insignificant, but he is the creator, and he chose us and he called us for a specific plan this year. Let's pray right now in Jesus' name. God, we thank you, Lord, that you created heaven. You created earth. God, you are on the throne. God, you are high and lifted up. God, you are the creator of everything. God, I am small. I am minor. God, I must decrease. My fears must decrease. My problems must decrease when I step back and realize the greatness of our God, the greatness of the Lord. God, you created everything. You created me. God, you knew me before I was born. You knew what troubles I'd have. You knew what trials I'd come up against. But God, you are on the throne for us today, and you are working on our behalf. I pray you touch our service today. God, let us see with your eyes. God, let us not be focused upon our problems. Let us focus upon who you are and how you can bring us through. We thank you for it. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, as we close, find a place. Let's be in prayer for our second service and believe that God is going to do something.